Matthew chapter 23, Jesus is issuing some tremendous, what he calls, woes against the Pharisees and the scribes for their false teaching. Jesus is very concerned that people would take the Word of God and manipulate it to the point that it actually leads people away from eternal life rather than to eternal life. So many people today use God's Word to focus upon that which is physical instead of that which is spiritual. And they defame God when they do that. And of course, they lead many souls away into hell. I trust that we will be faithful to God's Word here at Central Baptist Church. And it will be taught always as it should be in the truth and veracity that it is. So Matthew chapter 23. I'm going to ask those who are willing and able to stand with me, please. We've already reviewed some of these verses here, but I want to start back in verse 16 and kind of get a taste of what's going on here before we pick up our text verse this morning. So in verse 13, Jesus says, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people, and you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." And we're going to skip verse 14 because, as I've reminded you so often, verse 14 was not in the original earliest text that we have of Matthew. And so it was added by the scribes a little bit later. So we're going to go on down to verse 15. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around on sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much as a son of hell as yourselves." You can just sense as Jesus is talking here the concern that he has in his heart, the desire that he has for these people actually to repent. I know he's speaking harshly to them, but his ultimate goal is to reveal their hearts to them so they might see what's in their hearts and repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive the Messiah as their Savior. He's also concerned about, of course, those who are listening. In verse 16, he says, "Woe to you, blind guides, who say whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple is obligated. You fools, blind men, which is more important, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the offering on it, he is obligated. You blind men, which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering? Therefore, whoever swears by the altar swears both by the altar and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears both by the temple and by him who dwells within it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God, by him who sits upon it." Heavy words for our Lord, warnings for us. Let's pray. Father, we are a needy people, fallible in so many ways. But we need most of all this morning to sense your presence, to help us, Heavenly Father, with our thoughts and our words and our desires. It's so easy for us to stray in thought and word. It's a serious matter to you. And I pray this morning that as your Spirit works upon us, as he guides us, and as he convicts us, and we will remember that we will have to give an accounting of everything that proceeds from our mouths in this serious business with you. Be patient with us, Lord. We're so far from where we need to be. But yet you continue to build in us the image of Christ. And that is what we desperately desire, to be like Christ. To be like Christ. Well, thank you for our gathering and thank you for this body. May we worship you in truth and spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and please be seated this morning. We know that words are powerful. What comes out of our mouth is powerful. The proverb says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Of course, that's figurative there of words. That's what he's talking about, the power of the tongue. That wasn't just a proverb for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That principle was something that guided everything that came out of his mouth. He understood what the writer said. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. He was guided by that principle. The Bible says, in the beginning was what? The Word. The Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John chapter 1 and verse 1. It's enlightening, isn't it, to think that Jesus Christ is called the Word. Of all the things that John could have put there, he described Jesus Christ as being the Word. So you have to say, well, why did he use that particular description of Jesus Christ, the Word? Obviously, it was because Jesus Christ was one of the ways that God communicates with us, through the Word. Jesus Christ. You say, well, what did he want to communicate to us? Well, he wanted to show us God. Who God is, how God thinks, how God acts. Jesus Christ, the revelation, the Word of God. His message to us. Do you realize that human beings are the only creatures on the face of the earth that communicates through words? We're the only creatures on the face of the earth that use words to communicate with. We have words are our language. Human beings are the only creatures on the face of the earth that have a language. The beasts of the earth do not have a language. Other creatures do not communicate through a language. Now, I'm not saying that they don't communicate. Other creatures, other beasts that God has made, do communicate with each other. But they do not use words. Now, they use signs. They use sounds. But there is no real dog language. There is no real bird language. There is no real goat language. The only human beings have a language. Now, like I said, remember, I'm not saying that other creatures do not communicate, but they do not have a language. The only way you can have a language is if you have words. If you tell your dog, sit, and you program him to act that way when you make that command, and you teach him to what we call sit when you give him that command, he will. But do you realize that that dog does not know that he's sitting? That dog is not thinking, I'm sitting down. That dog's not, you're thinking he's sitting down, but that dog is not thinking he's sitting down. You can tell that dog stand up and train him to sit. And you know what? You can program to say, when you say stand up, you can program him to sit. You can train him to sit. Because animals do not think in terms of words. We do, and we think they do, but they don't. They don't. We have language because God gave us that ability to have a language. You realize that language has always been because there has been a Trinity. There's been three in one. And they've had to communicate with each other. And they communicate with each other by words. Jesus Christ is called the Word. In the beginning was the Word. That's how Jesus Christ is described. Because there is a Trinity, because there is a three in one, there's always been communication through language. Words have always been used. Now, how does God describe Himself? How does God describe Himself? As what? Spirit. You really can't touch God. You really can't feel God. God is a spirit. As such, all language is in essence spiritual. All words, in a sense, are spiritual. God is spirit. He is not a physical, touchable being like you and I are. Animals cannot think abstractly. They cannot think spiritually. We, on the other hand, have words that come from within us, inside of us. Words are the result of our thinking. Words are the result of our emotions. Words are the results of our desires. Words are the results of our wills and what we want. Words have, as their foundation, spiritual essence. Where they come from? Within. That is because of the character and nature of God and who He is. The fact is, we have words, languages, communication with each other. All of these things come from our hearts. All of these things come from our minds. And this speaks directly against the lie of evolution. If anything gives testimony that we have been created in the image of God, it is the reality that we communicate with each other through a language, and that language is made up of words. That testifies to the reality that we did not evolve, but that we have been created in the very image of God, whom Jesus Christ says, "I am the Word. I am the Word." Jesus said this, "But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart." You remember that? Do you remember that? Jesus said, the things that come out of your mouth, where do they come from? Do they come from your larynx? Do they come from your tongue? Do they come from your breath? Jesus said, they come from your heart. Every word that you ever speak, every sound that you ever make, comes from your heart. That's what Jesus said. Beloved, everything we do comes from our heart. Evolution cannot explain words of love or joy or anger or sorrow or grief or kindness or patience. Evolution cannot explain the matters of the mind, and it cannot explain matters of the heart. Our words start in our hearts. Our actions start in our hearts. Our feelings start in our hearts. What we build, what we fix, where we go, how we dress, what we eat, what we choose to eat. All of that starts in your heart. It starts in your mind. There is nothing, absolutely nothing, that you do or say does not find its source in the heart. Jesus said, "I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." This is way back in Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37. What do you think Jesus meant when He said, "But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting of it in the day of judgment"? You think Jesus just said, "Hey, look, you just need to be careful about what comes out of your mouth"? You think that's all Jesus meant? He's warning us about these careless words. He says they're going to be... Jesus is warning us that our words are so important and so powerful that they're going to be judged. And another reason I think that we need to be concerned about this, and I think another reason that Jesus was telling us here, is because of what careless words do to other people. Who here has not been hurt by words? Who here has not been hurt by words? Who has not suffered incredible anguish because of the words of other people? What other creature on the face of the earth has the power to hurt or to help or to encourage or to destroy or to kill or to heal with the power of words? What other creature has that kind of power to do those kind of things? God is keeping up with words that we say to each other and about each other. What we say to each other about each other is just as important as the other. And so now you can understand why you say, well, why are you building so long? Why are you taking so long to build the porch? Because you can now understand why Jesus is so concerned about the Pharisees and what they were saying in the passage of Scripture that we're going to look at. And what they say mattered, and it revealed what was in their hearts. And although they sounded good on the outside, if you listen to them very, very carefully, you could see what was really going on in their hearts. And is that not a true principle across life? That if you pay attention to somebody long enough and you listen to them long enough, you are going to know what is in their hearts. Sooner or later, their words are going to reveal what's really going on in the part of them that you cannot see. Ultimately, it will come out. That is a divine principle. I don't care how long you might play the hypocritical game, sooner or later your hypocrisy will be discovered. And that's what Jesus Christ is trying to say. So let's look at what he's saying here. He's concerned about the Pharisees, but he's also concerned about those who are imitating them as well. And so he begins to say here, and let's look carefully at what he says in verse 16. Woe to you, blind guides. Woe! Let's stop right there. Woe to you, blind guides. Now, this isn't the first time that we've seen this particular reference to the Pharisees. He's called them blind guides before, back in chapter 15. Back in chapter 15 and verse 14, it's interesting what Jesus was talking about when he called them blind guides back in chapter 15. Jesus was charging them with making their traditions more important than the laws of God. He says, you're making your traditions more important than what God has said. You're submitting the Word of God, the truths of God, to your traditions. And he was very upset about that, obviously. And he said, he quoted Isaiah. In his quote of Isaiah, he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. Hypocritical, yes. But then he goes on, he says, it is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man. But he goes on and he says, but it's what proceeds out of the mouth. That's his words. It's what proceeds out of the mouth. This defiles the man. Isn't that interesting? Jesus was saying, you are defiled by what comes out of your mouth. And then he made an allusion here and a comparison to what you eliminate from the other end of your body and what you cover up with the dirt. And he says, what comes out of your mouth is more defiling than what you cover up with the dirt. You say, whoa, wait a minute, whoa, 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 whoa. You're getting a little graphic here. Yeah, the Lord got a little graphic. You say, well, Jesus wouldn't say anything like that. He wouldn't. You understand that Jesus was highly offended here because what they were saying and what they were teaching was sending people to hell. This made a tremendous impact. What comes out of your body and you cover up doesn't send people to hell. But what these Pharisees were teaching sent people to hell. And Jesus wanted to make a point so graphic that they could not ignore what he was saying. And so, yeah, it's graphic because of the eternal consequences of believing the lies and the false teachings of these Pharisees. Notice what he said. Again, let's go back to this term, blind guides. He calls them blind guides. Why did he call them blind guides? Because they were blind to their own false teachings. Why? Because even though they had the teachings of the Word of God, and these Pharisees had the Old Testament, they were so convinced that what they thought, what they believed, and what they taught was right, that it blinded them to the truth. Blinded them to the truth. Have you ever been so mad? Have you ever been so angry that when the truth was presented to you, you refused to believe it? Even though deep down you probably said, this is the truth, you were so mad, you were so full of yourself, you were so cocky, you were so thought you were so right, that even when the truth was presented to you, you refused to believe it. I've done that so many times, I hate to even admit it. I have done that. I have been that stubborn. I have been that egotistical. I have been that arrogant. And I have been that proud. And I'm telling you, that's exactly where these guys were. They were blind. Blinded by their own egos. By their own selfishness. They could not hardly stand it anymore. You say, well, how did they get this way? Simply because, beloved, they refused to honestly evaluate themselves in light of the Word of God. The Scripture tells us, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. The Word of God tries our hearts, and it tries our emotions, and it tries our feelings to see if they line up with the Word of God. The Scripture says, for the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing us as far as division of soul and spirit, both of joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts. And able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. The Word of God goes to the heart, the thoughts. It goes to the hearts and it judges those things. That's what the Scripture says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. When we reject the Word of God, when we reject it, and we have nothing to refute what's going on inside of ourselves, if we do away with the Word of God, we do away with that which judges what we're feeling and what we're thinking to see whether it's true or not. And these men had come to the point where they had rejected the truths of God, and they were utterly sinful. They were not willing to admit that their righteousness was as filthy rags in the sight of God, and turn to the Messiah and trust Him in His shed blood on the cross to die for their sins. They refused all of that when Jesus told them the plain truth, because they were so arrogant. If we're going to keep deception, the deception of false prophets and hypocrites away from us, we're going to have to stay in the Word of God. Beloved, you need to get in the Word of God. If you are not in the Word of God on a regular basis, if you are not in the Word of God on a regular basis, you will be deceived. You will be deceived because you have nothing to guard against that which is trickery of the devil. Jesus knows that. Continue on in verse 16. Whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple is obligated, you fools and blind men. Which is more important, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, that is nothing. But whoever swears by the offering on it, he is obligated. You blind men. Which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering? Therefore, whoever swears by the altar swears both by the altar and by everything on it. Now, obviously, swearing or taking oaths was a big deal at this particular time. There were two reasons that you would take an oath. You would take an oath to swear that I'm telling the truth, and you would take an oath to say, I'm going to do what I told you I was going to do. Basically, those are the two reasons you would take an oath. But because lying was such a part of their sin nature and such a part of our sin nature, and therefore such a part of their culture and such a part of our culture, there needs to be a way to keep people from lying. And so they came up with this idea of making an oath or swearing by something that if you did it, or if you did not do what you said you would do, and if you were lying, then something terrible would happen to you. That's the reason you take an oath. Now, the Pharisees decided that they would circumvent that idea, and they came up with this ingenious plan by whereby you could swear to do something and then not do it and still not be guilty. You could swear to do something, not do it, and you would still appear to be moral, and you would still appear to be legal. You could take a non-binding oath. Now, if you're thinking here, you're thinking, what? Doesn't that defeat the purpose of the word oath? Which it certainly does. But nonetheless, you got to remember what? They're blind. Now, you're thinking, but they're not. They're blind. And so when we say non-binding oath, that sounds ridiculous to us. But it didn't sound ridiculous to them because they were blind. They could say stuff like that. You hear it all day long in government leaders today. You know, people say stuff all the time in our government. Same thing. Blind. You see, well, how could they do that? What made them think like this? Well, Jesus explains here that they made a distinction between the temple and the gold in the temple, right? And according to their plan, if you swore by the temple, that was a non-binding oath. But if you swore by the gold in the temple, then you were bound to keep your oath. And they said the same thing about the altar and the sacrifice on the altar. That if you swore by the altar, it was a non-binding oath. But if you swore by the sacrifice on the altar, then it became a binding oath at that particular time. You see, well, why did they make that kind of distinction? In their way of thinking, the gold was more valuable than the temple. And the sacrifice was more valuable than the altar. Let me give you an illustration. The more sacred we think something is, the more we think we're going to incur a greater judgment. The more valuable something is, the more emphasis we place upon it. The more valuable something is, the more careful we are with it, right? I mean, if you have a piece of costume jewelry in your jewelry box, and you lose that costume jewelry, you're not very upset. It didn't cost me much, right? It didn't cost me much, so you don't care much about it. But if you lose your wedding ring, all of a sudden, you're over the top with worry in grief because of its value, because it's more value. And so the problem with the Pharisees here is they had a value system that was arbitrary, and they made false distinctions because they wanted to look spiritual when in fact they were looking for ways to justify themselves when they didn't do what they said they were going to do. It was a way they could lie and not look like they were lying. It's what we call a loophole. And so this is what they were doing at this particular time. In case they changed their minds, they had this loophole if they didn't want to do what they said they were going to do, if they made a promise they didn't want to keep. They had a loophole. They had a way to get out. Jesus calls them out and He says that it doesn't matter what you swear by. Jesus says it's all still an oath to be kept because you have a false value system. You have a false value system. The temple and the gold are equal and the altar and the sacrifice are equal. And then notice how He says in verse 21, how He explains it. He goes in verse 21 and He explains everything that He's talked about up to this point. So let's look at verse 21 very carefully. And whoever swears by the temple swears both by the temple and by Him who dwells within it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by Him who sits upon it. Now, Jesus gets down to the nitty-gritty here. Okay? Whoever swears by the temple swears both by the temple and what? He who dwells within it. You see, they forgot one little detail about the temple. It was the dwelling place of God. They didn't think about that. But Jesus reminds them, this is where God dwells. It is the presence of God. And it's the presence of God that makes it important and valuable. It's not the physical thing itself. It is the presence of Almighty God. Now, if you were to ask these Pharisees, do you believe in God? You know what they would have said? Sure, we believe in God. Now, if you were to ask them, do you think God dwells in the temple? They would have said, sure, God dwells in the temple. But they were worshiping a God of their own imagination. See, that's the problem. They had a wrong concept of God. They were not worshiping the God of the Scriptures as much as they may have claimed to, but they were worshiping a God out of their own imaginations. The God that they were worshiping was not holy. It wasn't holy. The true God of heaven is holy, and everything He dwells in is holy. God is holy, and everything that He dwells in is holy. Everything that God touches is holy. And they were missing that concept of God because they were focused on their own righteousness. The presence of God makes everything valuable. The presence of God makes everything holy. But they were so focused on their own righteousness that they discounted the fact that God was totally righteous. Totally righteous. God doesn't have a sliding scale of good and bad. God doesn't have a sliding scale of what is righteous and unrighteous. God doesn't have a sliding scale of what's moral and immoral. But the Pharisees were thinking, oh, the altar is not as important as the sacrifice. There's the sliding scale. The temple is not important as the goal. There's the sliding scale that they had of God. They put God on a sliding scale. Why? Because they wanted their righteousness to be on a sliding scale. And they wanted God to approve of their righteousness because God certainly has a slide. We have a sliding scale. Therefore, God must have a sliding scale. God doesn't have a sliding scale. God's righteous. God is holy. They couldn't seem to quite wrap their minds around that because if they did, they would have been convicted of their sins. Yeah, Jesus was pretty hacked off because they were projecting this false idea of God on a sliding scale. Some things counted with God. Some things didn't count with God. Isn't that kind of way we do things too? In our way of thinking? They had created a false concept of God that will allow them to do whatever they wanted to do and still be justified in doing it. Their view of God was that you could swear to do something and not do it, and God would somehow or another, He would overlook it. But Jesus Christ comes along and He demolishes this idea, and He warns them that the oaths that they thought that they were not responsible for, the oaths that they thought that they were not responsible for, Jesus Christ comes along and says, wait a minute. All those oaths that you took, that didn't keep, that you thought you got away with, you're not going to get away with them. Not going to get away with them. Can you imagine the blow on the hearts of these Pharisees when Jesus made this point? Can you imagine the fear that must have overcome them when Jesus Christ made them face this truth about what they were doing? They thought they were free and clear. Jesus Christ comes along and He confronts them and says, you're going to face the judgment of God. You're going to face the judgment of God. What is He trying to do? Is He trying to ruin them? No, He wants to bring them to salvation. He wants them to understand who God is. I am the Word. And all of a sudden, everybody in earshot of what Jesus said realized that they had been deceived and lied to by these Pharisees. They were guilty. Jesus calls out their false concept of God. That somehow or another we can eliminate certain areas of our lives from God's judgment. The world tells us we have a secular life and a church life. We have a religious life and we have a secular life. You don't have a secular life, beloved. You do not have a secular life. God is going to judge everything. If you had a secular life, you could say, well, I cut that off from God's judgment. He won't judge me there. Don't lie to yourself. There is no sliding scale with God. You say, wow, that's why you need a Savior. And that's why you need Jesus. You see, when Jesus Christ came, He was born of a virgin and laid in a manger, He grew up to be a man who was completely and absolutely obedient to God in every single way. He never failed God. Never failed to do God's will. Never failed to do anything that God wished Him to do. He fulfilled every commandment, every law. And that's called righteous. Jesus was completely righteous. And He is willing to take that righteousness and deposit it to your account. Because God doesn't grade you on a sliding scale. There's no sliding scale. No, my beloved. There's none. You need Jesus. You need His righteousness. And you need to be forgiven of your sins through His blood. You need that. Brother R.D. is going to come. He's going to help us with an invitation hymn this morning. And if God's Spirit is convicting you of your unrighteousness, your unholiness, and your immorality today, you need to repent. Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You need to repent. And forget any idea that you can contribute anything to your salvation. You can't contribute anything to your salvation. You have nothing to contribute. You need to fall on your face and repent. And put your faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That's plan A and plan A only. Would you stand with me, please? And Brother R.D. is going to introduce our hymn as you stand. And we're going to pray. And then we're going to sing.
573.
Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. Oh, it's terrible sometimes. I don't mean terrible as in bad, but oh my. How guilty a soul am I before such a holy God. I repent before You. Not unto salvation, but unto the cleansing of my sins. I pray, Heavenly Father, though, that there is one here who has been deceived by himself, thinking that somehow or another he's going to make it to heaven. Help him, God, to repent of that idea. He's not going to make it to heaven on his own. And he's got nothing to offer you. And what he needs is Jesus, who came to die for the sins of the world. What the world needs is Jesus. Oh God, we understand you did not send Jesus to make this world a better place. The fact is you're going to destroy this world. But there are souls to be saved out of this world that you've called us to share the truth with. The truth of Jesus dying on the cross. Help us to be faithful to our last breath with greater faith in Jesus Christ every day. In His name we pray. Amen.
I can